Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The second reading, the epistle, is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Please stand. And after the Gospel, we respond with the Lenten Responsory, page 231. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, about 12 years ago, I received an envelope in the mail from a friend in Chicago. Inside the envelope was a newspaper clipping from the Chicago Tribune and a brief note which just said, "I think the man in this article is one of your relatives." The newspaper article included a couple of pictures of that man, Kurt Holter of Connecticut. The article described Kurt's work in restoring the stained glass windows of one of the original Lutheran Church Missouri Synod churches in Chicago. That church's First Emmanuel Lutheran Church on South Halsted Avenue, near the campus of the University of Illinois at Chicago. And the article also mentioned that Kurt is paying for the whole cost of the restoration. Why would a man from Connecticut be interested in a church in Chicago? One reason is that his father, Gerhard Holter, was baptized and confirmed there. More significantly, Kurt's grandfather and great-grandfather were both senior pastors there. Kurt has a family interest in that church, just like many of the descendants of the pastors, teachers, and lay leaders of this congregation have an interest in still what is going on here. Now, what is interesting about Kurt Holter is that no one expected him to have any big interest in church, much less take out a whole year of his life and a big chunk out of his bank account to restore an old church in a rough neighborhood. When the reporter for the Tribune asked Kurt why he was doing this, he said something like this: "I wasn't much interested in church when I was a youth or adult, much to the distress of my mom and dad. My dad died a couple years ago. But when my mom died recently, it really affected me. Somehow, I ended up going back to church and coming back to the faith of my childhood. These windows are a memorial to my parents' faith, love, and prayers." I knew Kurt's parents, Gerhard and Jane Holter, very well. They were my mom's relatives. I'd never met them when I lived here in the Bay Area, and it took going to New York City to get in proximity and learn where they were. Sometimes I would visit them at their home in Connecticut on weekends, and I'd just get tired of all the noise and everything in New York City. I remember one evening when Gerhard told me about his son, Kurt. Kurt was a professional sailor for the yachts of the rich and famous around Long Island and the Eastern Seaboard. Gerhard was very proud of his son and what he had accomplished. But he was also very sad that he hardly ever went to church. Gerhard told me that he prayed every night for his son, his daughter-in-law, and their grandchildren through Kurt, that someday they would come back to church and the faith. His wife, Jane, had the same prayers. I think that Gerhard and Jane prayed for their son for over 40 years, and they never saw their prayers answered. But today, now that Gerhard and Jane are gone, Kurt is back to church and living the Christian faith. Does it take God 40 years to answer prayer? 40 years. Sometimes it does. St. Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 8, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Therefore, your prayers need to be persistent when they're not answered immediately." Our gospel lesson is another example of persistence in prayer. It is another case of a parent praying for her child. In this case, Jesus was traveling through the region of Tyre and Sidon. The area is presently along the coast of modern-day Lebanon. As he was passing through the region, a Canaanite woman saw him and cried out to him from the crowd, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." The crowd of Jesus' disciples would not let her come close. She shouted at them, "Let me through. I need to see your master." But they would not let her through the crowd to see Jesus. Why did the disciples keep this woman from seeing Jesus? One reason is that she was a Gentile. And Jesus agreed with the disciples on that point. Verse 24, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And notice he said they were lost. Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon not to preach and minister to the Gentiles there. He went to preach and minister to the Jews. In his 3-year ministry on earth, Jesus ministered to the Jews in Judea, in Galilee, Samaria, and the surrounding regions. Intentional ministry, regular preaching among the Gentiles, did not start until after Pentecost, after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. The other reason that the disciples kept the woman away was because she was a Canaanite. On the Jewish scale of status for ethnic groups, Canaanites were the lowest. Genesis 9:25 records the curse of Noah against Canaan. Cursed be Canaan, servants of servants he shall be to his brothers. Genesis 19 describes the two capital cities of Canaan. We know them as Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed by God directly by fire from heaven. And when the people of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, they pretty much exterminated the rest of the Canaanite race. But there were still some Canaanites left, described in Judges 1, and this lady was most likely descended from them. In spite of the disciples' best efforts, the Canaanite woman finally made her way to see Jesus. She got on her knees in the position of a servant before his master, or a subject before his Lord. And she said, Lord, help me. We say that in the Kyrie, you know. Jesus told her, it was not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. This meant that he should not give the benefits of his ministry and work to Gentiles, including her. And she replied humbly, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. So she admitted she was a dog in comparison to the Jews, but she persisted in telling Jesus that he was her Lord, and that because he was her Lord, she had a right to ask for help. Jesus was amazed at her faith and persistence. He granted her request, and her daughter was healed. Besides the fact of her faith, that is, that she believed that Jesus was truly her Lord and Master, this woman had persistence in prayer. She knew that, since her daughter was possessed by demons, that Jesus was the only doctor who had a cure. She loved her daughter, and she fought for her welfare. It wasn't just that she was persistent and hoped to wear Jesus down. She knew that Jesus was full of mercy and love, and that he wanted the best for her and her daughter, even though she was a Gentile and a Canaanite. It was her faith in Jesus' mercy that caused her to be persistent. So the question and application is to you. Do you have that sort of faith? Does your belief in Jesus' mercy and love cause you to be persistent in prayer for the things that you and your loved ones need? My cousin's belief in Jesus' mercy and love caused them to pray for their son Kurt for 40 years. They never gave up because they knew Jesus wanted their son in his kingdom. Oh, and of course, they did too. The Bible says God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Do you have loved ones or people in your life that you want to be saved? Do you believe in Jesus' mercy and love and that he wants them to be saved? As a result, do you pray persistently for them? Now, there's certainly other things for which you may pray persistently, but to pray for the delivery of your loved one from the devil, the world, and their flesh is certainly the most important thing you can pray about. May you learn to pray for your loved ones in this way and pray persistently for all things from your merciful and loving Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.